Welcome to the broadcast of Brooklyn Baptist Church, where the senior pastor is the Reverend Dr. Charles B. Jackson, Sr. Brooklyn has two locations, one church. For more information about all the services of Brooklyn Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooklynbaptist.org. That's BROOKLANDBAPTIST.org. As we prepare for the word today, please reference number 0927200927. God is working it out. Coming from the book of Genesis, chapter 41, verse 39 through 41. We now join the services of Brooklyn Baptist Church, already in progress. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Romans 12 and 12 says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation and constant in prayer. And then that verse with which most of us are familiar, Isaiah 40 and 31 says, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. God oftentimes requires us to tarry before he dispenses the blessings for which we may be asking of him. We have to tarry sometimes. So therefore, when we find ourselves facing difficult situations or hard times, if we learn to wait on God, the waiting encourages us to know that God is still working it out. We may be during that waiting period trying to figure it out, but we have the assurance as people of the faith that God is working it out. Though we may not be able to see it, though we might sometimes think that God has detached himself and has left us to deal with what we're going through on our own, we have the assurance as the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father that God is working it out. So if you find yourself waiting on God and it looks like there's a while before God is going to answer you or bring to you that for which you're asking, hide this word in your heart. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Hide it in your heart. It says, be confident in this one thing, that he who has begun a great work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is happening here? We're going through it, but God is behind the scenes working everything out for our good. The story of Joseph is the record of how God worked through the life of Joseph for what was good, not only for him, but for also his people. Joseph was the son of Jacob and the grandson of Isaac and the great-grandson of Abraham, the father of the faithful. He incurred the envy and jealousy of his brothers because of his father's love for him and his oft-times predictions of his own greatness. The coat of many colors that the father had given him caused the brothers to envy him. And as a result of their jealousy and envy, Joseph found himself thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. And upon having been sold into slavery, he began to work for the government official by the name of Potiphar. He worked for Potiphar. And while working in government, Potiphar's wife tried to sexually seduce him. Her plans backfired and failed. And as a result, trumped up charges were brought against Joseph, and Joseph was thrown into the prison. While in the prison, he found himself among other inmates, two in particular, a baker and a butler. Both of them had dreams. He interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler, told the butler in particular, butler, upon a short while, you will be released from prison. Watch this. And when you are released from prison and go before the Pharaoh, then make mention to the Pharaoh that I'm down here locked up in jail. However, when the butler was released from prison, he forgot about Joseph. But God was working it out. God was behind the scenes working things out for the good, because after the butler forgot Joseph, the Pharaoh himself had a dream. No one in the land of Egypt could interpret the dream, but the butler then remembered that there's a young man in prison by the name of Joseph. Call him up. Joseph can interpret the dream for you. And so Joseph gave interpretation thereof. Joseph told the Pharaoh, there are going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. During the 7 years of plenty, you would want to store up grain, store up food, that food might be available in Egypt during the 7 years of the famine. Sure enough, the king received the interpretation, did what Joseph asked him to do, and then elevated him, watch this, to the second highest position in the land of Egypt. The whole time, for 13 years, God was working it out. 22 years later, after his brothers had thrown him to the pit, they had to come to that same Joseph, their brother, and bow down at his feet and eat the food, the corn that was supplied by Joseph's wisdom. Throughout this painful experience of Joseph, God was working it out. I submit to you, my beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the experiences in which you may find yourself, as you wait for God, know that God is working it out. If you are his child, his son, his daughter, you have the assurance according to the word of God that God is working it out. I don't care how the situation might look. I don't care how bleak it might seem to be right now. God is working it out. I don't care how tough and difficult it might be. You've got to know that God is working it out. You've got to know, however, that it took 13 years, good God Almighty, before Joseph came to realize that God was already working behind the scenes to make things good for him. And 13 years before God showed Joseph that he'd already worked things out. You may be saying, Pastor, you don't understand my circumstances. No, you don't understand how difficult a time I'm having. Well, I may not understand, but I do know one thing. God did it for Joseph. God has done it for others. He's done some for me. He'll do the same thing for you. You've got to believe that God is working it out. Joseph went from the pit through prison to the palace because God was working it out. Now, before I begin to divide this word, I think I need to remind you, those of you who have been in Bible study, because it was discussed in the adult Sunday school class, that Joseph was not the goody two-shoes person that sometimes we think of. In fact, as a teenager, Job was brash and arrogant and haughty. Joseph was egotistical and stout with pride, and Joseph was boastful and he was conceited. In fact, you don't want to be so harsh on Joseph's brothers. Most times when we read that story, man, we speak of Joseph's brothers with disdain and anger. I mean, they took their brother and threw their brother in a pit and then sold him into a slavery and then went back with his coat of many colors and told the father that he'd been attacked by the beast of the field and he was no more. We're hard on the brothers. Let me tell you one thing. They had problems with Joseph. You know, Joseph was not easy to get along with. And he was obnoxious and he was so selfish and he was so conceited. I mean, he was always telling on them and he always thought he was so much better than them and he was flaunting himself and he could interpret dreams. And so he was talking about what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. So before God worked out things for Joseph's good, God had to first of all work on Joseph. Yeah, God had to knock Joseph off his high horses. God had to bring Joseph down. God had to humble Joseph. The old folk used to sing a song, "If I'm too high, Lord, bring me down." So God had to bring Joseph down. Now, Dr. Jameson, I may be in a small minority in making this statement, but I'm not so sure that a person can lead me in the kingdom of God if they have not been through something. I may be a small minority, but if you have not been knocked down, pulled down, pushed down, talked down, held down, I'm not so sure you can tell me how to get up. If you have not been talked about, lied on, lied to, lied about, if you have not been gossiped about, if nobody has ever stabbed you in your back, double tongue you, I'm not so sure you can tell me how to hold my head up high and keep going on in spite of friends who turn their backs on you. Sometimes you got to go through something in order to get to something. And Joseph had to go through something before he could get to something. He had to be thrown in the pit, spend time in prison before he could make his way to the palace. So God humbled Joseph. But glory, hallelujah. Look at where Joseph ends up. 22 years had passed before his brothers had come into his presence. His brothers knew not who he was, but he knew who they were, because God had took him from the dungeon of despair and elevated him to the position of a prince. That's how God works for us. God is working. And right now, my beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, rest ye assured, God is working on your behalf. If you have the faith in God to believe such, God will bring it to bear. Now, talk to us, Joseph, about your experience having been in prison from the time you were 17 to the time you were 30 when you promoted to the second highest position. And tell us about it, Joseph. And Joseph said, well, first of all, let me tell you what you got to do. He said, first of all, we've got to understand that we might not always understand how God is going to do it. It is not for us to understand how God is going to do it. Joseph did not understand how God would work things out for him. He just trusted God. Now, one of the reasons that we have difficulty accepting this point of emphasis is because when we look at life circumstances, we are looking from a human perspective. We are looking at our experiences on planet level. So when we look at our circumstances, the picture is not a good picture. When we look at what we're going through, we don't see much to be positive about because we're looking from a human perspective. So we look and we see a mountain that's too high for us to scale and a hill that has a little too many difficulties inherited within climbing the hill. We see a body of water and we can't see ourselves crossing over. We see a sickness that's about to overwhelm us and overpower us. We see a circumstance and we don't see how in the world we're going to get out of the circumstances because we're looking at it from a human perspective. When we begin looking at it from a human perspective, then the devil then causes us to turn on ourselves and we begin to look at ourselves. And when we look at ourselves, we see our, because we're going through it now, we see our flaws and we see our faults, and we see our failures. When we look at ourselves, what's it? We see our weaknesses. We see the things that we have done wrong. We see our sins. And then all of a sudden, the devil begins to play tricks on our mind. And we begin to think that we perhaps do not deserve the favor of God. We begin to think that God really is not with us because we are looking at our past mistakes. We're looking at our history of wrongdoing. And so all of a sudden, the devil has a way of just really just crushing our self-esteem and robbing us of our self-importance. Why? Because we're looking from the natural eye. We're looking from a human perspective. But we can thank God today that God does not look upon our circumstances, and God does not look upon us as we look upon ourselves, because God looks beyond our faults. Glory, hallelujah. God blesses us not because of what we have been, because of what he knows we can become. And so when you're dealing with life, and the devil has you playing tricks on your mind, and you keep going back to what you did wrong, and you keep thinking about your mistakes, and you begin to think less of yourself than God would have you think of yourself. Think about it like this. Those of you who know something about football, if you've been a football player, if the game is a close game, and we're in the fourth quarter, and the quarterback throws a pick six. You know what a pick six is, right? He throws the ball, is intercepted, and the defensive team runs it back for a touchdown. Well, guess what? That quarterback has to have a short memory. He's got to put that behind him right away because he's got to advance his team down the field. And that's the way it is with us. We got to have a short memory. Confess our sins. Ask God to forgive us. When God forgives us, we got to move on with our life. Do not let the devil cause you to carry your past pain, your past mistakes. Have a short memory. Look at Joseph. God looked beyond his faults, and God blessed him. For 13 years, Joseph struggled with where he was. For 13 years, however, he kept trusting God. For 13 years, he kept worshiping God. For 13 years, he kept hoping for a breakthrough. For 13 years, he kept looking for a deliverance. For 13 years, he kept praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For 13 years. And after 13 years, it finally came. Isaiah 55:89 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The hymnologist says, God moves in mysterious ways with wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and he rides on the storm. It is not for us to understand how God is going to do it. The second thing I gleaned from the Joseph story as I listened to our Sunday school class was this. Since we know that we're not going to understand how God is going to do it, then we've got to bring ourselves to the place of saying, let God do it. Let God do his thing. You see, when we are waiting on God, it challenges our patience. And many of us are not very patient. I had to learn a lesson on patience early in my pastoral ministry. I've always been rather aggressive, and I've tried to be progressive. And the days of my aggression go back to when I tried to play basketball at Brooklyn Casey High School in the late 60s. I was a point guard, and I was all over the court. I was a defensive specialist, but I couldn't shoot. In order to shoot a basketball, you got to have confidence. So I had zero confidence in my ability to shoot. I would go to the free throw line, and I must have shot 19% from the free throw line. I would go to the free throw line knowing that I'm going to miss it. Zero confidence. And I had a lot of lane violations because I tried to get an idea where the ball would fall off, and I'd run and try to get the rebound. So I became a nightmare for our coaches. A nightmare. Because in a close game, they needed me to advance the ball up the court and also defend the best shooter if the best shooter were a point guard or a shooting guard or a small forward. So they needed me to advance the ball up the court and get the ball to Mike Thompson, who was my best friend, the center on our team. He's a trustee at my son, Reverend Jackson Jr.'s church, New Law Street Baptist Church. So we worked together as a duo, but I didn't do the shooting. He did the shooting. I had to get him the ball. So back during that day, the coach didn't know how to handle me. Some of you in basketball have heard of the expression, Hack a Shaq, and that is because Shaquille O'Neal was not a good free throw shooter. And so the opposing coach would always foul Shaquille O'Neal, call it Hack a Shaq, Hack a Shaq. Well, that's nothing new to me, because in the late 60s it was Hack a Jack. Foul number 10. Put number 10 on the free throw line. It betters our chances to win the game. So I've always been aggressive. So when I became pastor of the Brooklyn Church, particularly after going to Morehouse in 1974, I returned from Morehouse all hyped up and excited about what I knew the church could do, what the church should be about. I knew the kind of mission and ministries that God would have the church to be about as given through the life of Jesus Christ. And so I was on fire. It didn't take me long to realize, just because I was excited about something, that nobody else had to be excited about the same thing. And so I had difficulty. I mean, I really had difficulty trying to advance Brooklyn at the rate and at the pace that I thought they should be moving. And so I had to talk to God about it, because I was discouraging my pastoring. And God says, you need patience. You need patience. You need to be patient. Just because you are where you are, you got to be patient. Young pastors, you better hear what I'm trying to say here. You got to be patient, because the people whom you're serving may not be where you are. You got to have patience when you try to lead people. So I had to resign myself to say, let God do it. God, this is your church. I'm just the caretaker that you've appointed in and out. God, you are the good shepherd. I am the under shepherd. You lead the people. And that's what I adopted as my favorite Old Testament scripture, trust in the Lord. That's what I had to, trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not into my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him. And I decided then to let God direct my path. Let God do his thing, because he's sovereign. He's in control. I would have you to know, my beloved Lord, God can do it. God can do it. God knows how to handle your situation. God knows how much you can endure. God knows how many mountains you can scale, how many hills you can climb, how many rivers you can cross over. God knows how many burdens you can bear, how many loads you can carry. God knows. The hymn poet says, we are Heavenly Father's children. And we all know that he loves us one and all. Yet there are times when we find we answer another's voice and call. But if we're willing, his voice only to obey, he will put no more on us than we're able to bear, though the load gets heavy. We're never left alone to bear it all. Just ask for the strength and keep on toiling. Though the teardrops fall, we have the joy of this assurance. Our Heavenly Father always answers prayer. He knows just how much we can bear. Let God do his thing. That's what Joseph resigned himself to doing. 13 years in prison, he had to turn it over to the Lord. Then the third and final thing that I gleaned from my study with the adult Sunday school class was this. We have to, thirdly, wake up every morning, watch this, expecting God to do something. Let me say that again. Wake up in the mornings expecting God to do something. Joseph was holding fast to his faith. He did not know how God was going to do it. He did not know when God was going to do it. He did not know where God was going to do it. He only knew that God would do it. Glory, hallelujah. He only knew that God would do it. And so therefore, as he arose and woke up in the morning, he just expected God to do something. He just expected God even to maybe give him a sign that help is on the way. Deliverance is around the corner. He woke up every morning expecting God to do something. When we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and once our faith becomes operable and active in our lives, we know that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. When our faith is operable, we might not understand it. But when we turn it over to him to let him do what only he knows how to do, we can expect God to do something. You see, if standing in line for a long time gets us to where God is leading us, it's worth the standing. If waiting is going to bring us the desired results, it's worth our waiting. Look at Joseph, if you don't mind, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery at the age of 17. 13 years later, at the age of 30, he was elevated and promoted to the second highest position in the land of Egypt under the Pharaoh himself. 22 years later, his brothers, who had thrown him in the pit, sold him into slavery, had to come before him and bow down and eat the food that he had supplied by his wisdom. Good things are worth waiting for. So I tell you today, my beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing wrong with waiting on God. Because if you wait on God, God's going to bring you through it. And when you wait on God, God is going to bring you out of it. When you wait on God, God doesn't just show up. I heard somebody say some time ago, he'll show out. Joseph had no idea that he'd be elevated to the second highest position, but he waited on God. So I say to you today, that every morning that you wake up with God's new mercies, declare, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Wake up saying, I expect God to do something. I expect God to open a door. I expect God to make a way. I expect God to deliver on his promises. I expect God to bring a breakthrough. I expect God for the deliverance he has told me about. I expect God to do what he says he's going to do. Somebody needs to say that right now. Yes, I'm having a difficult time, but I expect God to turn things around. And he'll turn things around if you look to God with expectation. So we don't pray no more just thinking and hoping and wishing. We pray expecting God to do what he says he will do, because we're living in obedience to him, because we have faith, because we are faithful. We expect God to work it out. So those of you trying to figure it out, let God work it out, because he's behind the scenes working your situation out right now for what is good for you. That's what Paul said to us in Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord. You say you love God. You say you have faith in God. You might not understand how he's going to do it, but let God do his thing. And then you wake up expecting him to do his thing. I want to invite you to Jesus.
This concludes the broadcast of Broken Baptist Church. In order to obtain a copy of this service in its entirety, please reference number 092720. 892720. God is working it out. Give us a call, 803-796-6103, 803-796-6103, or continue to join us live every Sunday at 11 a.m. and again rebroadcast at 7 p.m. or you can continue to join the word on this station here. I want to thank each and every one of you for all your support, and we pray that you stay in the Word of God.